So now may I speak in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Now, I'm going to start by asking you to do something which actually someone standing up here preaching never really wants to see. Because if we see this, we've realised that our sermon's probably going a little bit wrong. But I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. Not yet. If you close your eyes, I need you to promise me that you're going to open them again when I tell you to do so. But what I want you to do is I want you to close your eyes and just envision the most awe-filling, inspiring scene that you have ever seen. Maybe it's when you stood on top of a mountain. Maybe it's when you're stood on the beach and waves are crashing in, or a sunset or sunrise, or perhaps when your child is being born. Whatever it is, just spend a few seconds, close your eyes and just envision what that moment was like. Go. Okay, open your eyes again. I warn you, up here I can see if you've opened your eyes or not. So how did that feel? Is it something that left you speechless? Is it something that you simply had to record? These days we've always got our phones with us, haven't we, to take a picture of something that just captures our imagination. Does it leave you dumbfounded and amazed? Did it bring a lump to your throat? If it was inspiring, I hope it had at least some of these responses. And certainly, we all love to share things and tell everybody about the inspiring things that we come across in life. So can you imagine for a second then what it must have felt like for our disciples when they saw Jesus transfigured, meeting Moses and Elijah? These are two of the greatest figures in Jewish history. And what would you have done at that moment? Imagine that you are either Peter, James, or John, and you are witnessing this most amazing event. You are seeing the true glory of God in Jesus. And you are seeing the dead alive in Moses and Elijah. You are seeing those two greatest figures in Israel's history. Moses, who was the deliverer of the nation of Israel, who gave the law of God to the people, and who had prophesied that God would raise up a deliverer for the people one day. And Elijah, the great prophet of God, who performed many miracles, won a great victory over the prophets of Baal, and withstood the most wicked king and queen in the history of Israel, Ahab and Jezebel. What would you do? What would you say? Well, I love what Peter says. I think some are very critical of Peter, but I just love the way he bumbles this out. Master, it's good we are here. This is awesome. We are seeing something fantastic. Let's make sure this never ends. Do you want us to make three tents, one for each of you? I don't think Peter knows what to say to you. I think these are just falling out of him left, right, and centre. And he knows he's looking at something awesome and he doesn't want it to end. This is a glorious event. And I think I can just understand a little bit of what this must have been like, a tiny, tiny bit. Have you ever attended a great retreat or perhaps a religious conference or something where you really feel that God is speaking to you? Yeah? And you don't want that to end. You don't want that conference to come to end and you have to go home to everyday life afterwards. You just want to stay in that perfect little bubble. Just you and God and maybe some other people who feel the way that you do. So if we can feel like that, imagine how Peter felt. think maybe Peter pretty much had the right idea. It did strike me in this story that Jesus doesn't rebuke him for his comments, which is quite common in some of his other comments. So I wonder, even if Peter didn't really understand what he was saying, he's gazing on Christ, who is charged with the uncreated light of God, never wanting to stop doing that. Isn't that good? Indeed, isn't that the call of the disciple? You know, there's an important reason for Moses and Elijah being there. Moses and Elijah are representations of the law and the prophets, but they also represent the hope of Israel. And this scene is picturing the fulfillment of that law, of all the things that the law and the prophets have been pointing toward. The transfiguration scene shows that the hope of Israel is found in the glorious Jesus. Now, the transfiguration comes straight after a conversation that Jesus has had with his disciples, where he had asked who they thought he was. Peter had replied, "The Messiah of God." And Jesus had then told them of the future fate of the Messiah, to undergo great suffering, to be killed and raised on the third day. But they didn't understand that, not then. So fast forward 8 days, and Jesus takes Peter, John, and James with him up at this mountain to pray. And there, their declaration that Jesus is the Messiah is confirmed by this encounter and by the word of God emanating from within a cloud. He isn't just a prophet. He is God's son, his chosen. Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, then leave. And only Jesus remains. And God tells us to listen to his son. So how do we listen to Jesus now? Well, we have Jesus' words recorded in the Gospels. We can still listen to them. We can read them. We can ponder them. We can use them for prayers. We can learn from them. And how else do we know how to serve each other, how to care for each other, how to seek justice if we don't listen to Jesus' words? We too need to continually gaze on Christ's glory. And Paul's letter to the Corinthians shows us what we can become, that we too can be transformed by the glory of God. The glory that was concealed in a cloud now shines around us. That the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We can be transformed through the Spirit, because the whole reason that God became like us was so that we could become more like God. To understand Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we need to know that when Moses descended to Mount Sinai, his face was shining, reflecting the glory of God, having spent so long in his presence. Now, he didn't veil his face when he first came down, when his face was bright, but only when that light started to fade. And Paul suggests in this reading that Moses didn't want the Israelites to see that light fading, that glory fading. But the longer that Moses was away from God's presence, the more that light faded. Yet he wanted them to remember the brilliant light. And the tradition of the Old Testament was that only a few important men, like Moses and Elijah and Isaiah, could encounter the living God. And that when they did, it was away from the normal existence. Moses would go to Mount Sinai and in the tent of the meeting, Elijah on Mount Horeb, and Isaiah in the temple. And Paul likens the experience of everyone who turns to Christ, no matter who they are, to these few people of the Old Testament. Because when we are Christ-focused, we are permanently standing in the presence of God, and the glory never fades. Mountaintop experiences is a phrase we use to describe those ultimate highs in life. Now, often when I've preached on this and heard preaching on this, I've heard that the point is that we can't stay on the mountaintop, that we need to come down. But actually, I think that the point is that the entire Christian life is sort of an ascent, venturing further and further up the mountain to worship and adore the transfigured Christ. And in doing so, we are transfigured ourselves. For if we are not transformed, what's the point of coming back down the mountain? We'd be down there just the same as everyone else, which leaves the world no different than it was before. So as we approach the season of Lent, we need to consider where we are on that journey. What is it that we need to do to make us more Christ-like? Is there something we need to give up, or something we need to do to bring us further into the glory of God's presence? And on that journey, I pray that the Spirit of God is always with us and will strengthen us through whatever challenges we encounter on the way. Amen.